If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16, as we continue in our series, Social Justice versus Biblical Justice. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And as we look at this issue, Lord, of racism today, so many emotions, so many feelings, hurts, Lord, that in some cases goes back for generations. I pray you would teach us, Lord, how much we need you. That the only hope for unity, the only hope for healing is in you. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. The Revel is a restaurant in downtown Phoenix, Arizona, that has all kinds of old pictures on the wall that shows the everyday lives of regular Americans throughout our nation's history. And one of those pictures shows some coal miners having a beer after their shift in a bar in Scranton, Pennsylvania in the 1920s. And nobody ever had any problem with that picture at all until last month when a black journalist named Rashad Thomas saw it and immediately had a cow. And he told the owner that picture was racist because it shows white guys in blackface. And this is what he said. "That photograph says to me, as a person of color, whites only. It says people like me are not welcome. That photograph does show miners' faces covered with soot, but the context of the photo is not the issue." No, the context is the issue. Those miners don't have black on their faces because they're making fun of African Americans. They have black on their faces because they're covered with coal dust and they hadn't taken a bath to get rid of it yet. For crying out loud, what's really racism and what isn't? Racism is the biggest issue in the entire social justice movement today. But the text we have in front of us this morning tells us what we need to do about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Social Justice versus Biblical Justice, looking at some of the biggest issues in the social justice movement today and seeing what the Bible really says about them and what we Christians really need to do about them. And today, we look at the issue of racism. And to see what the Bible really says, we turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 to 16. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about one of the nastiest racial divides of all time between Jews and Gentiles in the Roman Empire. And in our text today, Paul tells us Jesus Christ is the only one who can heal that divide. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that what Jesus did back then to heal racism between Jews and Gentiles is exactly the same thing that Jesus can do today to heal racism in anybody, anytime, anywhere. Our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, tells us three things that we need to understand in order to deal with racism like God wants us to. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to understand in order to deal with racism, we need to understand what it is. And Paul tells us here in verse 14, it is a dividing wall of hostility. Now, in Paul's day, the temple in Jerusalem had an outer court where the Gentiles or non-Jews could go, and also an inner court where only the Jews could go. And those two courts were separated by a low wall that had a sign that said, "Gentiles going beyond this point will be killed by Jewish temple guard." And they meant it. So the Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles treated the Jews like dirt too, especially the Romans. So there was definitely a barrier, a dividing wall of hostility between the two. Racism. Dictionary.com defines racism this way: believing that one's own racial group is superior or that another particular racial group is inferior to the others. And the Bible tells us over and over again that racism is a sin. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27 says, "God, from one man, God created all men. and determined the places where they should live. So God created all human beings in His image, but He also built into them the physiological ability to adapt to the different geographical areas where He put them. So over time, people developed different skin color and different shaped eyes and noses and lips. But see, sinful people took different to mean that one group of people was better or worse than another group of people. They used different to differentiate and discriminate and dominate and segregate other races. But see, the Bible doesn't use the word race even one single time. Tribes, tongues, nations, people, but not race. And you know why? Because in God's eyes, there's only one race, and that's the human race. So the Bible over and over and over again condemns racism. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Treat everyone with proper respect. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. God doesn't show favoritism. So Christians, we shouldn't show favoritism either. So Christians burning crosses and flashing swastikas and bashing Jewish people, listen to me. Real followers of Jesus Christ have absolutely no room for bigotry, racism, prejudice whatsoever. Because no one race is better than any other race, and because we're all part of a sinful race, and because we all need God. God sees everybody exactly the same, which is exactly what racism denies. But from the very beginning, human beings, because they're sinners, have built up that dividing wall of hostility and racism. And it's been like that from the start. It was even in the Bible. Some Israelites had a problem with Moses' black wife, Zipporah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Jews hated the Samaritans in Jesus' day. Ever since Isaac and Ishmael, the Arabs hated the Jews. And all throughout world history, in every country where the Jews were scattered to, they were dumped on. 6 million incinerated during the Holocaust in World War II. And the fund for them continues to this day. Last October the 27th, a white racist shot and killed 11 Jews with an AR-15 at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The worst attack on Jewish people in the history of the United States. Sadly enough, there's racism all throughout the history of this country. Philip Sheridan's famous quote, "The only good Indian is a dead Indian." Thousands and thousands of Chinese people were virtually enslaved and worked to death during the building of the Transcontinental Railroad here. Margaret Sanger, trying to exterminate black Americans through abortion and the creation of Planned Parenthood. In 1936, when black athlete Jesse Owens won a gold medal at the Olympics in Berlin, German dictator Adolf Hitler congratulated him while his own president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, gave him a snub. Racism. And it's here today. Right now, Virginia's Governor Ralph Northam is this close to resigning because a picture of him dressed in blackface showed up in his medical school yearbook. Because for some reason, some people today think it's cute to dress up like black people and make fun of them. Racism. And I know there's somebody here in this sermon this morning say, "Yeah, Kevin, America has been racist all along. All throughout its history, because America was founded by white racists." No. Well, Kevin, why did America have slavery then? Listen, of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence, only one of them, Thomas Jefferson, owned slaves. And even Thomas Jefferson called slavery an inexcusable evil. And the only reason our Constitution, 1787, did not ban slavery is because the southern colonies would have never voted for it if it did. Now, there is absolutely no excuse whatsoever for slavery, but our founding fathers did try to do some things to limit it and to get rid of it. Contrary to popular opinion, the famous Three-Fifths Compromise did not say that a black person is only worth three-fifths or 60% of what a white person is. That was all about whether or not to count slaves as part of a state's population when determining how many representatives the state got and how much federal money the state got. The slave states, of course, wanted to count all the slaves. The free states didn't want to count the slaves at all. So that three-fifths compromise was actually anti-slavery. And the only reason we even had to pass civil rights legislation in the 1960s is because our government leaders totally ignored the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendment. So people, our Constitution in and of itself is not racist, because the Constitution doesn't even mention the word race one single time. The problem is not the Constitution. The problem is all of our government leaders who ignored it and didn't want to follow it. And this idea that African Americans had no part in the founding of this country is absolutely ridiculous. Wentworth Chesswell was the grandson of Richard Chesswell, a black slave who gained his freedom in 1717, and also the son of Hopeworth Chesswell, who was a contractor and built a lot of the homes for the Patriot leaders. In 1767, Wentworth Chesswell graduated from Byfield Academy in Massachusetts and started teaching Latin and Greek. Got married, he and his wife had three kids. He started serving in city government in Boston. 1774, Wentworth Chesswell was elected to be messenger for the Committee of Safety to pass messages back and forth in case the revolution broke out against the British. So April 18th, 1775, Wentworth Chesswell did exactly the same thing that Paul Revere did. Rode all night to warn people about the British invasion. There were two riders that night who went around telling people the British were coming. One of them was free black citizen Wentworth Chesswell. After that, he fought in the Battle of Saratoga, and he served a total of 49 years in Boston city government. Peter Salem was one of the Minutemen who fought at the Battle of Lexington and Concord, because he was a free black citizen and a full-blown member of the First Parish Church there in Lexington, where all the Minutemen came from. After that battle, he went along with soldiers from four other colonies to take on 5,000 British troops at Bunker Hill in Boston. And they were winning that battle until they started running out of ammunition. And sensing that the battle was turning, British Major John Pitcairn jumped on his horse and started yelling, "The day is ours, England, the day is ours," until Peter Salem turned around and shot him right out of the saddle and killed him on the spot. So the British panicked, and the Americans were able to escape, and they lived to fight another day. 1882, they put up a monument there to Peter Salem to honor his service. James Armistead was a black slave in Virginia until 1781, when he told his master he wanted to fight for America under French General Marquis de Lafayette. So Lafayette made James Armistead a spy and sent him to the British under Cornwallis, claiming that he was an escaped slave who was looking for work. But Cornwallis said he was going to make him a spy too, so he sent him back to Lafayette. So all throughout the campaign, James Armistead was a double agent, giving true information to Lafayette and Washington, giving false information to Cornwallis. And because of all of that information that was carried back and forth, Cornwallis occupied Yorktown. Lafayette and Washington surrounded him. The French fleet blockaded the bay, and Cornwallis was eventually forced to surrender. So, folks, if it wasn't for black American James Armistead, George Washington does not even win the most decisive battle of the Revolutionary War. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of black Americans fought and died for our nation's independence. So if America really was racist from the very start, this country would have never gotten up and running from the very beginning. The first thing that we need to understand about racism in order to deal with it, we need to understand what it is. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to understand in order to deal with racism. We not only need to understand what it is, we also need to understand that only Jesus can cure it. The Greek here in verse 14 says he himself, he, Jesus, no one else and nothing else is our peace, is our cure. Because tell me, what else has ever cured racism? Civil War didn't do it. Civil rights movement didn't do it. The first black president didn't do it, not by a long shot. Only Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus as the solution, then all we'll do is focus on the problem. And sometimes it's not even really there. Because a lot of racism today isn't even real. It's just perceived. Last September, the American Library Services to Children took the name Laura Ingalls Wilder off the award that they give annually to children's book authors because they said her Little House on the Prairie books evoked anti-Native American sentiment with her descriptions of white American racism. But folks, Laura Ingalls Wilder never slammed Native Americans. All she did was describe how some white people back then thought about them. That's not racism. That's just historical record. Everybody and his brother today says that President Donald Trump is racist because all Republicans get called racist today. Which is a weird thing because racism actually came from the party of the Democrats. Abraham Lincoln was a Republican, remember? So the Confederacy, the KKK, Jim Crow laws, all the dogs and fire hoses, Democrats. The 15th Amendment that finally guaranteed voting rights to all African Americans was passed without any Democrat votes at all. It was only Republicans. State voting records prove that in the 1940s, 1950s, and 1960s, the vast majority of African Americans in the United States were Republicans because so many Democrat leaders were racist, and especially in the South. Now, is that true about the party today? Of course not. But folks, you better check your facts before claiming that one party was racist. When I was at Illinois Wesleyan University in college, my sophomore year had a political science class, and there was a black guy in that class that one day asked me if he could use my notes. And I told him, I guarantee you, you won't be able to read them. And he said, you won't let me read my notes because I'm black? I said, no. I said, you can have the notes. I guarantee you, you won't be able to read them because my writing is so bad, sometimes I can't even read it. For crying out loud, why would it matter to me what color your skin is? Folks, in case somebody doesn't realize it, not everything is racist or a trigger warning or a dog whistle. I don't like movies based on comic book characters, so I didn't go see the movie Black Panther. Does that make me racist? In the NFL, the black guys score all the touchdowns, the little white guys kick all the extra points. Have you ever seen a black kicker in the NFL? Now, does that mean that the black players are racist against the white players? See how crazy this gets? Do we see how much we need Jesus Christ to cure this and give us peace? If we don't see Jesus Christ as the solution to racism, we're going to think that the solution is being racist in return. And people, sadly enough, that is exactly what we see. And it's all based on this theory called intersectionality, which basically says minorities can't be racist because they do not have the power to enforce their racist views like white people do. So it's only white people who can be racist. Don Lemon on CNN said this, the greatest threat to America today is white American men. But that's not racist. That movie Black Klansman sends the message, if you're white, you're a monster. Little House on the Prairie is racist, but Black Klansman, well, that deserves an Academy Award. The phrase, all lives matter, that's racist. But the phrase, black lives matter, that's necessary. That hat, make America great again, is racist. But that hat, make America black again, that's totally fine. Can everybody say double standard? Folks, you don't cure white racism with black racism because two wrongs don't make a right. And the only cure for racism for anybody, regardless of color, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where do we see that? At the same time that a white cop shot and killed Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, in Marksville, Louisiana, two black policemen shot into a car driven by a 46-year-old white father, hitting his autistic son five times in the head and killing him as he sat in the car seat. Even though those black officers had no legal cause whatsoever to try to pull that car over, Dad had no weapon, no priors, and no outstanding warrants. So why wasn't there protests and marches and a national outcry down in Louisiana like there was in Ferguson, Missouri? Well, you know why. We see reverse racism today in the concept of white privilege. Now, are there some advantages of being white in America? Of course there are. But folks, every single one of us, regardless of what color we are, we all have obstacles that we have to overcome. Growing up on the farm, I unloaded frozen ear corn in 20-degree weather all day long. Later on, I scrubbed floors and toilets in a strip mall for $4 an hour, 12 hours a day, to earn money to go to school. So don't talk to me about my white privilege. And the problem is, people way overestimate whiteness, the importance of whiteness in determining a person's success. Because there are other things, many other things, like family background and character and responsibility and work ethic and whether or not you had a father. Those things are far more important in determining whether or not a person's going to be successful. No matter what color you are, even if you're purple with pink polka dots. Statistics show that black families with two parents have a poverty rate of 7%. But white families with two parents have a poverty rate of 22%. So much for white privilege and being white guaranteeing you a charmed life. But do you know what the biggest reason is for reverse racism? Playing the race card lets you blame somebody else for your problems. Last January the 23rd, the Adler family from Detroit, Michigan, a Jewish couple with their little boy, got kicked off an American Airlines flight because their BO smelled so bad the other passengers literally could not stand it. Almost rose to the level of a terrorist threat. But of course, that family claimed they were being kicked off the plane because they were Jewish. No, it's because you stink. You stink. That's the reason why it happened. Black Lives Matter now claims there's an epidemic all over the United States of racist white cops assassinating innocent black citizens. But here's what the statistics say. Of all civilians killed by police officers over the last 5 years, 50% were white, only 26% were black. So police kill twice as many white people as black people. 12% of all white and Hispanic homicide victims are killed by police. Only 4% of black homicide victims are killed by police. Police killed 325 black people last year, less than one a day. But 8,000 black people are murdered every year by other black people. That's 22 every day. 16% of white homicide victims are killed by other white people. 81% of white homicide victims are killed by black people. But 97% of black homicide victims are killed by other black people. 97%. And I say this in all sincerity, read that and weep. Ever since black teenager Laquan McDonald was shot and killed by a white cop in Chicago back in 2014, 1,673 black people in Chicago were killed by other black people in Chicago. And where's all the protests for them? Evidently, Black Lives Matter only when that black life is shot and killed by a white cop. When that black life is shot and killed by another black person, evidently it doesn't matter. You talk about tragic. Folks, if we don't see Jesus Christ as the solution to racism, anything and everything else is just going to make the problem worse. Just like it did there. Last Sunday, January the 20th, was the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and people turned out by the hundreds of thousands to take a stand, including some kids from a Catholic high school in Covington, Kentucky. But by that night, a video had gone viral of one of those kids, 16-year-old Nick Sandman, wearing a MAGA hat, smiling at an Indian who was beating a drum in his face. And of course, everybody and his brother saw that and saw a white privileged pro-Trump bigot disrespecting a Native American whose ancestors were here long before his work. While his racist classmates chanted, "Build the wall," because the Indians said that's what they were chanting. And folks, everybody dumped all over those Covington kids. The producer of the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast even said those kids should have been thrown into a wood chipper. For crying out loud, you talk about hyper-polarized people jumping to conclusions. Because a longer video of that whole incident proved that's not what happened at all. After that march was over, those Covington kids were standing by the Lincoln Memorial waiting for their bus to come, minding their own business, when all of a sudden a group of black Hebrew Israelites who believe that African Americans are the direct descendants of the Israelites in the Bible started calling them names like fag and pig and cracker. And the Covington kids didn't even take it seriously. They just laughed it off and started singing their school song to drown it out. And after it was over, they sat down or they took a knee. But see, there were Native Americans there that day too for the Indigenous Peoples March. And for some reason, their leader, 64-year-old Nathan Phillips, thought it would be a good idea to get in the face of one of those white kids and start beating the drum. So he picked 16-year-old Nick Sandman because he said the Covington kids had a scary mob mentality about them and they were about to attack the black people, which isn't true at all. And even though some of those Covington kids were doing the tomahawk chop while Nathan Phillips was there, Nick Sandman honestly tried to defuse the situation just by smiling at the guy instead of saying anything. All the while, the media, of course, with all their cameras, were trying to provoke some kind of a confrontation. But the Covington kids didn't do anything. They didn't start anything. And when their buses got there, they got on the bus and they went back home. Folks, those Covington kids were not charging the black people like Nathan Phillips said. They weren't chanting, "Build the wall," like Nathan Phillips said. They didn't approach the Indian guy like Nathan Phillips said. He approached them. But see, it's just the media happily accepting everything that Nathan Phillips said without checking out any part of his story because, hey, everybody knows white kids are all racist. Folks, those kids and their families got death threats because of those lies. So those families have now all filed lawsuits against Nathan Phillips and the media for slander and defamation of character. It's an absolute mess. And folks, that is the whole issue of racism today. White, black, Hebrew, Indian, insults, yelling, lies, lawsuits, and media circus. Everybody gets blamed. Nobody gets healed. And what gets resolved? Absolutely nothing. Now, Nick Sandman legitimately tried to defuse that situation, but nobody really defused it. And you know why? Because no human being can. Only Jesus Christ can. But see, Jesus was never invited in on it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, He, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Jesus is the only cure for racism, but only if we really want Him to be. The second thing we need to understand in order to deal with racism, we need to understand Jesus is the only one who can cure it. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to understand in order to deal with racism. We not only need to understand what it is, we not only need to understand only Jesus can cure it, we also need to understand how He does it. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us. Now, verse 14, the Jewish law, with all of its regulations and commandments, is that dividing wall that separates both Jews and Gentiles from God, because the Jews and Gentiles can't obey it. And that law is also what divides Jews from Gentiles, because the law really weirded out the Gentiles, especially the part about circumcision. Now, the law can't save anybody. God never thought it did, and He never intended it to at all. Because the purpose of the law is just to show people that they are sinners and they need a Savior. So when Jesus died on the cross, He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. So people don't get saved and get close to God by obeying the law. You get saved only by simple faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. So the death of Jesus Christ set the law aside. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. It abolished the law, or literally made it null and void, verse 15 here. It tore down the dividing wall of hostility, verse 14. So verse 16, Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because it's the same law that separated Jews and Gentiles from each other, when that law was abolished, Jews and Gentiles were reconciled to each other. And verse 15, they were made one. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, Jesus not only reconciles you to God, you also become reconciled to other people. Because verse 16, Jesus takes away all the hostility and gives you a brand new heart and a brand new spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. No hostility, no racism. And 2 Corinthians 5, 16, we regard no one no longer from a worldly point of view. So we Christians are now colorblind. And it's not that we don't notice the differences, it's just that they don't matter anymore. Because Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, regular or decaf, plain or peanut, cubs or sox, all are one in Christ Jesus. And why? To glorify Him. And to create something called the church as a witness to the world that we can overcome racism without busting heads and torching police cars. And to build up the kingdom before He comes. And to give us a glimpse of heaven. Revelation 5:9, where people of all colors and cultures and backgrounds and countries are going to be praying Jesus Christ. And to let us know that since we're going to be spending eternity with those people, we better learn how to get along with them here and now. Do we understand how Jesus Christ changes people's hearts? But there's some folks listening to this sermon right now who are really into this race issue. I got to ask you a question this morning. And I'm going to get called racist, but I get called all kinds of things anyway. Do you really want this race issue to be over with? Last Monday, January the 21st, was Martin Luther King Day again. And again, we heard exactly the same thing that we hear every Martin Luther King Day. We still have such a long way to go to fulfill Dr. King's dream. And my question is, why? And when is that ever going to get fulfilled? When is that struggle ever going to be over? And the most important question is, are you ever going to let it be over? And I'm not saying let it go, no harm, no foul, because racism has hurt people incredibly horribly. I'm just saying there comes a time, if you really do want racism to be healed, you've got to stop focusing on the problem and you've got to start focusing on the solution. So the question is this morning, are you ever going to do that? Do you really want to get well? Right now the state of Virginia has an attorney general named Mark Herring, who's this close to resigning too. Because he admitted back in 1984 when he was in college, he dressed in blackface during a frat party to imitate some of his favorite rappers. But folks, that was 35 years ago. Doesn't the statute of limitations ever run out on stupid? People can't grow up and learn from their mistakes and accept Christ and change their hearts and minds about things? Are you ever going to let that happen? Martin Luther King based the civil rights movement on biblical principles and prayer. Where are the civil rights leaders who are doing that today? Congressman John Lewis won't even be in the same room with Vice President Mike Pence. What did he do? Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson are nothing but race baiters. Tom Curry, black professor at Texas A&M, said this just last January the 17th. In order to ensure our future, we just have to kill white people. And killing white people isn't bad in general, it's just killing. Jesus Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Why do you want to build it back up again? Civil rights leaders don't understand, not all of them, but some of them, most of them, you don't cure racism by division. You overcome racism by unity. And the only thing that unifies people is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Why do you think Jesus Christ came to earth as a Jew? The most hated, persecuted race in the history of the whole wide world. He didn't come as Slavic or German or Polynesian or Japanese. He came as a Jew. Now, I realize the promise to Abraham through his family line, the Jewish people. But one of the reasons Jesus came as a Jew was to show us race doesn't matter. See, the further you get away from Jesus Christ, the more the race issue bothers you. And the more you get into it. And the worse it gets. We need Jesus Christ to cure us of racism. I'll tell you when this struggle is going to be over. It's when enough people accept Christ. So instead of just pointing out the problem, why don't you start pointing to the solution and point people to Jesus so He can change their hearts? And when He does, what an incredible testimony that is to the world. June 17th, 2015, 7 o'clock, Charleston, South Carolina. 21-year-old Dylan Roof walked into a Bible study with 9 African Americans at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. Sat there for 2 hours, didn't say a word, but when the Bible study was over and the black folks were standing up saying the Lord's Prayer, Dylan Roof pulled out a Glock 45, shot all 9 of them multiple times at point-blank range, killed them all. And after he was arrested, he bragged about it. and said the reason he did it is because he wanted to start a race war. And city officials in Charleston were just waiting for all hell to break loose and the city to go up in flames, like happened in Ferguson and in Baltimore and too many other places. But you know what? That never happened. See, one of the people who was killed was the wife of a pastor named Anthony Thompson, pastor of Holy Trinity Episcopal Church in Charleston. 48 hours after those killings, Dylan Roof made his first appearance in court. And when he did that, Anthony Thompson stood up and said this to him, "I forgive you and my family forgives you, but we want you to take this opportunity to ask you to repent, confess, and give your life to the one who matters the most, Jesus Christ, so that he can change your attitude and change your heart. Do that and you'll be a lot better off than you are right now." And folks, that set the whole tone for the whole city. Because the riots never happened. Instead, day after day and night after night, thousands and thousands and thousands of people of all colors turned out for prayer rallies and prayer vigils in the streets and in front of that church. And 15,000 people turned out to join hands across the Ravenel Bridge in that city, praying for the victims' families and for their city and for racial healing in the United States of America. And folks, at a time in the midst of all the Michael Brown meltdown, what an incredible testimony to the healing power of Jesus Christ. And why? Because Jesus heals racism. No matter how terrible racist a person may be. Tom Terrence grew up in segregation in Mobile, Alabama, and was raised to hate blacks and Jews. 1963, his senior year, he spent 90 days in jail for protesting when his high school was integrated. Got eyeball deep in white racist Christianity, believed that the Jews had a communist plot to overthrow the country, and started hanging out with Sam Bowers, who was involved in the murder of those three civil rights workers portrayed in that movie, Mississippi Burning. Age 18, Tom Terrence joined the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, started doing drive-by shootings and bombing Jewish synagogues and torching black churches. Really hardcore stuff. And as the years went by, the Klan under Sam Bowers became the most radical terrorist organization in the entire United States. And in 1967, the FBI designated Tom Terrence as the most dangerous man in America and ordered their agents to apprehend him at all costs. So June of 1968, the FBI used two Klan informants to encourage him to bomb the house of a Jewish leader in Meridian, Mississippi. It was an ambush, a setup, and agents were ordered to shoot that guy on sight. So that night, as Tom Terrence was carrying that bomb up the driveway, ready to set it next to that house, FBI agents opened up on him with shotguns and hit him in the leg. And then when they chased him down, they shot him four more times at close range with a 12-gauge. What was left of him, they arrested, and he was eventually sentenced to 30 years in prison, Parkman State Penitentiary, back then the worst, most dangerous prison in the entire United States. But Tom Terrence was so violent, he spent the first 4 years of his sentence in solitary confinement in a 6 by 9 foot cell, tough as nails. In prison, his only diversion was reading. So he read every kind of racist literature, everything that Adolf Hitler ever wrote. But then he started reading Greek philosophers, and the Greek philosophers convinced him of something. Truth does exist independently of what you believe. So even though he was raised in a Southern Baptist church, for the first time in his life, he picked up a Bible and he started reading it. And the words of Jesus haunted him. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit broke his heart. He realized that everything he believed before was wrong. He realized he was lost and going to hell by himself. In that cell, he got down on his knees and he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, Tom Terrence's life changed beyond recognition. He became a model prisoner and did such good time. 1976, they let him out after only serving 8 years. Got a bachelor's degree at the University of Mississippi, got a master's divinity at Southern Seminary, started pastoring churches. 1979, he wrote a book about his life called The Conversion of a Klansman. And today, he's the president of the C.S. Lewis Society in Washington, D.C., a Christian organization that trains and equips Christians for apologetics to defend the Christian faith. And he travels all over the world telling anybody who will listen about the curse of racism and how Jesus Christ can set people free. This is what Tom Terrence said. Racism is all a big lie. And when I opened God's Word, the light finally came on, and I knew what I'd lived for all those years was wrong. And I knew I needed to be saved. So I accepted Christ. And when I did, He changed my heart. So everything else in my life changed too. So now I'm far more radical as a Christian than I ever was as a KKK member. The only cure for racism is letting Jesus change your heart. Tom Terrence was a terrorist racist. And folks, if Jesus Christ changed his heart and redeemed him, Jesus can redeem absolutely anybody. So listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of racist thoughts or tendencies you may have in your mind or your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The only cure for racism is to change the heart. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. So Christians, let me ask you this morning. Is there any of us here who need our hearts changed? We may not be a terrorist racist. Maybe we've never bombed Jewish synagogues or torched black churches. Maybe we don't hate white people. But you know what? We're still sinners. Which means none of us is totally colorblind. We all have some prejudice because that's our sinful nature. So let me ask you this morning, are there any wrong thoughts, false ideas, rushes to judgment in our minds and hearts? Who are those people in our lives? And listen, we can't be reconciled to God unless we're reconciled to them. We can't love Him unless we love them. So what do we do with all those wrong thoughts about those people? And what are we going to do when we see those people at work or at school or at Walmart, maybe even in our own churches? Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, this issue of racism is real. Unbelievable amounts of hurt and damage that's been done for many, many generations. And Lord, in too many cases, that hurt just continues today. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us as Christians, we are ministers of reconciliation. That's your calling on our lives. Lord, that we would get rid of any tendencies, any wrong thoughts, any wrong feelings we have ourselves, and then be used by you to bring people together in Christ, in the church, as a witness to the world. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us how that's done and give us a passion and a heart for it. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.